about yourself, and we just wish you a blessing today. Thank you for being here. This entire series, I want to dive right in. We've got a lot to cover today, so I'm going to move quickly, so hang with me. But this entire series, all the way probably into early June, is going to be non-Disney friendly. And today's rating is going to be PG. There'll be a few topics that I kind of step into. I just want you to know that. We have Children's Church provided for you, and we want you to take advantage of that. These are things that we really need to talk about. So there'll be a few PG-13s coming, but today I think we're good in the PG realm. So we'll just let you know that right up front. Here's a quick review. We started talking about singledom and how Paul and Jesus lift it to a very high level. Paul says things like, if you have to get married, that's okay. You don't sin. But man, if you can be single, that's the way to go. There's something special about it. So we want to remember that there are many among us who are either by choice or not by choice in a very unique situation. And it's an honored position. And we want to be the family and the church for them. Then we talked about, Michael reminded us to put our first energies into first priorities, not second priorities. We don't want to miss the mark, to put the kingdom first. This undergirds everything we talk about. It's all about what is most important in our lives, and that applies to our dating, our marriage, and everything that we'll talk about going forward. And last week, we talked about how marriage has gotten kind of a bad rap. When you look at marriage, it's a 50% divorce rate, and the other 50% is a large majority broken, disgruntled, frustrated, irritated, stuck, complaining, whining. And it's just a really bad visual of what marriage is. And so when you've got like a 90-plus percentile bad marriages, our young folks are saying, I don't want that. And they got a good point. Nobody wants that. What we want is we want love. We want someone to love us, to stick with us, to not remember all of our wrongdoings, to be loyal and faithful, to not be proud, to not be boastful. That's what we want. Someone loves me like that, I'm good, and I'll gladly love them back. We're all desiring that. But here's the sneaky thing. That 90% that are in the miserable place, divorced or otherwise, they all thought they had found that love, and then they didn't. So it raises a very good question. What if, and I want to propose, that dating is the difference. How we date changes how we are married. And these principles, for those of you who are married, it changes how you operate too. We need to date well in marriage, okay? But going forward into relationship, dating wisely is the key. And changing how we look at it in order to achieve that visual that Jesus has laid out. See, what we really want in love is a New Testament marriage. When New Testament marriage is done like the New Testament suggests, it is exactly what we desire. But those who were in the 90 percentile dated the same way you're dating. And so I want to raise up some questions that maybe we need to think differently about how we move forward. Now today I want to talk exclusively and specifically to the men. And next week we'll talk explicitly to the ladies, because this is really important, two sides of a very similar coin. See, the reality is, when we look at 1 Corinthians 13 and we read about what we want as love, men and women hear it differently. If you're married, can I have an amen? All right, so this is important. We're gonna unpack it in the marriage series even more, but I want to set out some real clear two sides on this. How we view love is very different. So guys, I want to talk to you today, and I want to ask a favor. I'm going to say some really hard stuff, man to man. So I want to ask you to kind of let your guard down. Trust me, I'm not trying to hurt you. I love you, okay? I want you to let your guard down and soak in what I'm saying. Take it back and process it privately, you and the Lord. And if I'm wrong, you can just throw it all out. I'm totally cool with that. But if I'm right, I want you to really take it to heart. All right? So let your guard down. Now, in order for us to let our guard down, ladies, this is a locker room environment, and y'all are welcome to listen. No elbows. All right? It will undercut what we're trying to do here. What I want you to do is just to be a fly on the wall and hear man to man what we're talking about so that you can be aware of it, but not feel like you need it. Your week is next week. Guys, you have to be quiet then, okay? But today, I want to talk to the men. So that's where we're headed. There's a lot of things to do and a lot of things not to do. And I want to let Reverend Tim tell us what not to do. Go ahead and push play.
the choreography myself. Hey, honey, have you gained some weight in your rear end? The dress you wear reminds me of my old girlfriend. And where'd you get those shoes? I think they're pretty lame. Would you stop talking, 'cause I'm trying to watch the game. If you're a man who wants to live a long and happy life, these are the things you don't say to your wife. I planned a hunting trip next week on your birthday. I didn't ask you, but I knew it'd be okay. Go make some dinner while I watch this fishing show. I taped it over our old wedding video. If you're a man who done that, a long and happy life, these are the things you don't say to your wife. Solo. Okay. Your cooking is okay, but not like mother makes. The diamond in the ring I bought you is a fake. Your eyes look puffy, dear. Are you feeling ill? Happy anniversary, I bought you a treadmill. You're a man who wants to live a long and happy life, that too. These are the things you don't say to me. You're a man who doesn't want to get killed with a knife. These are the things you don't say to me.
Thank you, Reverend Tim. What not to do? Pretty easy, right? When the Bible addresses men, it's different than how it addresses women. What I want to present to you, man to man, today, is the Bible says that we should be, and here's the four words I want you to memorize today. Mature. We are to redeem. We are to protect. And we are to sacrifice. Those are the four words that will encompass what it means to be a man. To be mature, to redeem, to protect, and to sacrifice. And here's the thing. We not only do that with our families, but the entire society around us hinges on us doing that. Let me share some statistics with you. 90% of homeless and runaway children are from a fatherless home. That's huge. 71% of teen pregnancies, 63% of youth suicides, 85% of behavior disorders at school come from a fatherless home. 71% of dropouts at high school, 75% of adolescent patients in chemical dependency units, 70% of juvenile and state-operated institutions, and 85% of men in prison come from fatherless homes. When men do what men are called to do, to be mature, to protect, to redeem, and to sacrifice, those statistics change. And that's what's crazy about it. It is the entire fabric of society rests on our shoulders to be men. Women do not have that level of burden. It is called by God. But here's the crazy thing. You know what gals love? Y'all should lean in for this. If you want to know what every woman wants, I'm going to give you the secret sauce. You ready for this? Redeem her. Protect her. Sacrifice for her. And grow up. It's ironic that the very thing God calls us to be is the very thing God designed her to desire. That is what it's all about. And I want to unpack that a little bit today, but I want to start with the end of the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about how love, and we all want that. We hear it differently, but we all desire that. And it is a good thing. It is a New Testament marriage. That is a beautiful thing, okay? But it ends with this. Paul says, when I was a child, I thought like a child, I talked like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a what? When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now that is not mankind, that is masculine man. When I became a man, I grew up and I put childish things away. If we want to catch the girl, if we want to be the kind of person that attracts one like ourselves, if we want to have the attractiveness that draws all women to ourselves. Guys, go ahead and grunt. You know that's what you want. Here's the thing. We have to put childish things away. Children play video games all times of the night. Men don't live for the weekend. They're reliable. They seek to provide. They move forward. Children live with their parents, basement, 30s and 40s. They never leave. They borrow money. They bum rides. Children lack direction. Children watch and play sports to the level that they sacrifice the things they're called to do that are important. Men don't. And I want to draw a real big distinction. What Paul is saying is, in order to be a man, we have to stop being a little boy. There is a movement. And if you're in high school or older, it's time for you to make that movement. That is what God has called us to. There's no way we can do the things like protecting, redeeming, and sacrificing if we have not grown up. All right, I told you I was going to step on your toes. Love you guys. Man to man, this is real. And I want you to see it right from the text. And I want you to understand how important it is for the fabric of society and, as we're talking about, for dating and for our ladies. 2 Thessalonians 3 says this, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you." Now that's a pretty strong start, right? "Brothers and sisters," we'll apply this next week to ladies, but men lead this. "To keep away from every believer who is lazy or idle, disruptive, and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you. We did not eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is not willing to work should not eat." Now, do you think he's serious about that? That's pretty strong language, right? In order to become a man, we have to put childish things away. Here's the bottom line. Little boys play. Men work. You catch that. Children play. Men work. And that is the transition that has to happen if we are going to be what God has called us to be as husbands and fathers. And what women want. It's what we're called to. To be, not to be lazy, to be an example, to put forth. Now, we all have schedules and series in our life, but you know, if you've been a sophomore for 7 years, there's a problem. I mean, is that valid? There's an intentionality that comes with this, a direction, a purpose. When we work, we are redemptive because we raise the resources to take care of our family, to take care of our children, and as we learn, take care of all of society. Work is redemptive. Work is protective. How many of you have ever seen the stories where, you know, dad gets downsized and he comes home and there's angst in the family and mom says something like, "Daddy got, he lost his job because they were downsizing, but he's going to get one. He's going to take care of us because he's a good daddy." That's what that's about. Because daddy knows he's not about to let his kids starve. He is protective and he will do whatever it takes. He will work 2 and 3 and 4 jobs. It does not matter because that is what he does. Because men work. And it's an understanding at the core of who we are. Work is sacrificial. It's not just for yourself or the next big toy. Work has to do with provision. Providing for the church. Providing for your spouse, for your children, for your family, your friends. For whoever, because you are ready to do what God has called you to do. Work is sacrificial. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't sit around and watch a good game of football. Or absolutely. The Bible is equally powerful about a good rhythm. The Sabbath is built into creation itself. If you're not breaking, if you're working only, then foul on that side as well. But that's not what we're talking about today, okay? But there's a difference in watching a football game and having a rest. And working part-time at the Dairy Queen and your greatest accomplishment in life is you're the master level in Halo. That's embarrassing. Okay, I want to put it out there because that is not what we're called to be as men. We're called to push forward beyond that. Here's the second thing. As men, in order to be redeeming, in order to be protective and sacrificial, we must view women and help the world view women with dignity and honor and respect. We read 1 Peter 3:7. In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. It's almost like he's saying, God's not even listening until you get this one right. You're called to be understanding. And I love that word weaker vessel because it literally means the container. I want you to visualize two containers. One is made of Lexan plastic, that hard, durable plastic, and one is made of glass. The Lexan plastic, you can step on it, beat it, throw it, knock it, twist it, stretch it, heat it up, and it's all good. But it gets scratched, it takes on smells, and it gets cloudy, and it's not very clear. It serves a great purpose, though. The glass stays clean. Stays fresh, doesn't take on bad smells. But if you drop it, what happens to it? Breaks. Men and women right there. Both are important. Both have a purpose. They're just different. And what he's saying is might doesn't make right. Just because the Lexan can knock the glass over and break it doesn't mean you should. Because we are equal. The stuff inside the container is both valuable to God. Male and female, he made them in his image. He made them. Jesus revolutionized our perception of women. And Peter is reminding the church, hey, she's not property. I know everybody else says she is. She is your wife. She is an equal partner, a co-heir. And yeah, her frame is different than yours and a little more fragile. But all the more reason, you need to protect her. You need to sacrifice for her. You need to redeem her because what's inside is beautiful and special. And that is what you're called to do because you're a man. Dignity and honor. I think this passage is so pertinent for today. Women today are still commodities, maybe more than ever. Think about it. If you want to sell something, how do you do it? One in a million are Fabio selling butter. But really, it's a lady and her sex appeal that sells the product. It's a commodity. How do you get things sold? You use a woman. You think about all the stuff out there, the entertainment industry. When there's sex in movies, who's naked? Right? It's because women are commodity. They're thought of that way in our world. Listen to the language of a lot of the culture of our songs. They're called bees, hoes. They're called conquests. Think about that a minute. I don't hear that on the other side. Our culture still says that. Our culture says, if you need to be aroused, you can go and pull something off the shelf and use her until you're done, and then put her back on the shelf. And tomorrow go get somebody different. You don't need to know her name. You don't need to know where she comes from. You don't need to know her story. You don't have to, what was the word? Understand her. Because she's a commodity. Jesus says, no. She is not a commodity. You are a man, and it is your job to defend her, to redeem her, to protect her, to sacrifice for her, so that the world can see her with the lens that she should be seen, with dignity, honor, and respect. And that means you have to buck a system occasionally. It means that the stripper is a child of God that needs to be loved and encouraged because of her potential. If you got songs on your iPod with that kind of language, you got to get rid of it. If your queue has movies that support that, you got to throw that away. That's not how the men of God lead godly lives. And God is calling us to that. Now, ladies, I'm going to talk to you next week. But I want to just throw something in here real quick, okay? If you know all the words to those songs and dance and sing along, if you walk down the beach with a string bikini and invite everybody to look at you the way you don't want to be looked at, if you dance like a stripper, you're going to be treated like a stripper, etc., etc. That's all I want to say. But there's something here. Let's bring back your offense at what's going on in the world. Because us guys are kind of dumb. We just want to please you anyways, okay? So let us know what pleases and we'll lean that way, all right? That's all I got to say about the women. Men, it's our job to lead this. You follow me? This is a huge, important thing in our culture. We have to view women through the lens of dignity, honor, and respect. 1 Timothy 5:2 says, treat older women as mothers. Treat younger women as sisters with absolute purity. See, to not do that is childish. And we don't love like children anymore because we want to grow up and put childish ways behind us. Men of God need to be outraged that our mothers and our sisters and our daughters are talked about that way and treated that way by a society that we support. We need to be the ones who step up and say, you need to change the playlist because that's talking about my daughter and I'm not cool with that. Men do that. Men step forward and break rules. They don't get stuck by the mores. They lead through them into different standards. A third way that we need to grow up is we have to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Here's what that looks like. A little boy takes a Bible and reads through it to try to find out all the legal loopholes of what he can get away with. A man looks at the Bible to try to understand the heart of God and say, how do I get that in here? What do I need to put in my place? What do I need to think about? Who do I need to talk to? What accountability do I need? Because I want that in here. Little boy says, well, if I do this, technically I'm not breaking the rule. I hope I'm stepping on everybody's toes. I'm stepping on my own toes. I get it. This is the difference. This is what God has called us to. You cannot protect and redeem if you're not thinking differently about how you approach life around you. How we build our character from the Word of God, being hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Boys shade the truth, men turn the lights on brightly. Boys use their strength for themselves. Men defend others with their strength. Boys seek to control people. Men seek to earn their respect. Boys throw fits and are easily angered. Men control themselves and they work towards that end. Boys blame others for their problems and their mistakes. Men own their mistakes and work to resolve them and make them better. Boys live selfishly and love selfishly. Men love selflessly, sacrificially. Men lead in being mature by redeeming, protecting, and sacrificing. It's what the world needs, and it's what your lady wants. Fourth, we're going to grow up. We have to make Christ first in everything. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first, and Michael preached on a few weeks ago. A godly man puts the thoughts of Christ as his prime directive for life. Everything is filtered through that. He leaves his lady. He leaves his children. He leaves his family. He leaves his job, his career, all for the sake of Christ. Period. There's no exception to that. When you are able to do that, you are the most attractive man in the world. Guaranteed. I promise you this. God promises you this. When you're willing to leave your lady for the sake of Christ, you will lead your lady to Christ. And you have a better lady. Everybody wins. There's something so powerful about understanding this simple more. Using our strength with Christ in mind. Now, I have a superpower. It's called stubbornness. Very, very gifted. Not allowed to say amen, Julie. And I have choices. I can use my stubbornness to make sure we make it to Chipotle versus Chick-fil-A, for example. I can use my stubbornness for a lot of things. Or I can use that same strength, that stubbornness, to say, this is not going on in my house. And I'll go round and round with you and I'm going to win because I'm dad. And I'm going to protect you with my stubbornness. You see how that works? I can use my stubbornness and my strength to say, you know what? I love you guys and I'm willing to step on your toes and tell you the truth today. And you might not like me, and I can deal with that. I'm just stubborn enough to do it. Because I want to redeem you as men of God. And I'm willing to step into that place with you. You see how that works both ways? It's like what Christ did. He didn't consider equality with God, power, strength, something to be grasped or held on to or cling to. Instead, he emptied himself, sacrifice, and he poured himself into our world and he lived and experienced all of our brokenness. He sacrificed to redeem and to protect. He is merely calling us to do the same for our communities and for our ladies and for our children, for our churches. We are called to grow up at maturity by redeeming, by protecting, and by sacrificing. That is the secret sauce to being a real man. And it will serve you very, very well. Godly women want to get in on that kind of love. They want that. They desire that. Here's an adage that you could wrap the entire series around. This week, next week, last week. Here's what we all have to do. Run towards Christ with such reckless abandonment. And when you're in a full sprint towards Him, look around. Whoever's running next to you and keeping up, that is your perfect spouse. That is your mate. That is the soulmate God has designed for you. Run with reckless abandonment towards Christ. See, what we do is we want to sit around and get ourselves together. And once we get what we need, then we're going to run for Christ. And then that person doesn't want to run with us and we got a problem. And so then we risk and then we're stuck between two. Don't do that. If you're dating, here's what you should do. Run towards Christ with everything you have. And look around you and who's keeping up. That is your perfect partner. They will balance you. And it will be an ideal scenario. And you will find joy. You will find 1 Corinthians 13 like you've never seen before. And you'll be one of that minority in the world that goes, I am so happily married. Now, it is still crazy hard work. We'll talk about that later. But genuinely happy, okay? That is because you're aligned with what most matters. And that is Christ as your front and center. The main thing is the main thing. Ladies are into that. Now, ladies, you may not understand this, so you can just kind of brush it off. But guys, you'll know what I'm talking about when I say this. There's a tendency for guys... Maybe if you're in a dating realm, you'll know what I'm talking about. To sit around and have some kind of a mental mindset of, once I meet that girl, I'll be able to grow up. You know what I'm talking about? Like, if I can just find that girl, then she'll help me be the person I need to be. And so then we sit in our filth and kind of wait on it. I don't know why we do that. I think it's just, I don't know. Guys, you can't do that. If you're going to lead your lady somewhere, you've got to lead first. You've got to step out first, which means you've got to start running for Christ now and making those tough choices in your life and wrestling with them and building accountability and doing those things now so that when the lady comes along, you're ready. That's what's so important. So hear this as a good thing. No matter what stage you're at, you can always head towards Christ. And your marriage will get better. And your dating will be stronger. And you'll find the spouse you're looking for much more clearly. If you're running for Christ first, above all. Now, I do also realize, and I want to just take a minute. There's a very good... I know in the world, probably a large majority of men don't have a male, godly role model to look up to. In the church, it's a little less percentage, but it's still... possibly even a majority. And that makes me sad. And all of you who did not have that in your life, I first want to say, I am so sorry. You deserve that. You deserve to have a godly man teach you, lead you, and protect you. That's what you deserve. And you didn't get it. And I'm very sorry about that. But I also want to say to you, with all the love I can, that's still no excuse for you not to do it yourself. And I'm going to give you some ways to do that. Here's a simple way. If you want to be a great basketball player, what do? You look up LeBron, right? You watch him and you learn. And in Michael Jordan, you watch tapes. You study and you go and you try and you watch and you try and you watch and you play and you try and you watch and you play. And then you get feedback and you get it done. and you get better. Men do that. We're good at that. We just see things and we're like, okay, how are they doing that over there? He's got, what kind of suit is he wearing? I think the cologne smells good. I'm all right. You make a list, right? I mean, we do this kind of stuff. We're looking and imitating others. And it allows us, same thing here. You want to be a godly man, you find a godly man, you take him to lunch and you say, hey, I want to be a godly man. I want to learn how to grow up in being protective, in being redemptive, and being sacrificial. Can you help me with that? See, here's the cool part. The Bible commands in Timothy, older men should teach younger men. So if you find a godly older man and he's read his Bible, which is be hard to be godly if he hadn't, he'll know that passage. And so when you say to him, look, you're a godly man and I'm impressed with you and I'd like to be more like that. And I don't have the skills. I don't have anybody to look to. Would you mind teaching me something? Do you know what he's going to say? How about Thursday? And that's because they desire that too. And that is how you do it. And that is what the church is all about. And I think we can all learn. We've got some really special godly men in this body. And I want you to reach out and embrace that. I know they are desiring that. We want to raise up leaders who can stand on the shoulders of the great men who built this church. And that's only going to happen by spending time with those great men. So I want to encourage you to do that, okay? Take advantage of that. It is a biblical mandate for them. Now, I want to end quickly with a couple things. Here's one. It's not immature to not know, okay? What's immature is to not know that you don't know and to stay still. Maturity is about acknowledging where you're at and moving. Remember, men are going, they're working, they're moving towards something. So if you're completely broken and have nothing to show for your life, and you can see it and start walking, you're in great shape. You're a great candidate. You're a good catch. Ladies, look for that. Not what they've done, not their victories. Look at their vector. Where are they headed? Are they moving towards Christ or are they just stuck in their own place? That is the difference here. It's not how much maturity you've attained. It's about how much you know you need and where to get it. So everybody can be encouraged by this. Walk towards Christ and you will see change and growth. Here's what ladies want. A Job 31 man. We don't have time to dive into all this, so I want you to read it. Men, this week, your devotional time, Job 31. Here's what's cool. 31 is Trinitarian. You know how I feel about that. I love it. 3 in 1, right? Trinitarian. And Job has the word job in it. You can't forget it, okay? Job 31. He's pure. I made a covenant with my eyes. In verse 1, he says, not to look lustfully at a girl. Verse 9, if my heart has been enticed by a woman, and if I've lurked at a neighbor's door, then may my wife grind another man's grain. And that means exactly what it sounds like. He's laying a gauntlet down and saying, this is important to me, purity and doing things the right way, honesty. He talks about it a lot. Verse 5, for example, if I have walked in falsehood or my foot is hurried to deceit, let God weigh me with honest scales. And he goes on and on. If I've done anything wrong, I want God to tell me about it. Remember the prayer we learned from Psalms 139? Look deep in my heart. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That's what he's saying here. I want to be honest about it. Lord, if there's something going on, tell me and I want to fix it. Because I'm interested in being honest and pure. Dignity and quality. Remember what we talked about looking at our women and helping the world see them with the respect they deserve? That's a redeeming quality. Listen to what he says. If I have denied justice to my men servant or my maid servants when they have a grievance against me, what will I do when God confronts me? Did not he who made them in the womb make me too? You see what he's doing? He's showing weaker vessel, not weaker vessel. They may have less money or less power, but it doesn't matter. God made them, God made me, and I will account for that because they are my equal. That is a redeeming thing that Job is saying out loud. That is how we have to be as men. We have to see the world that way, especially our ladies. And then widows, orphans. He talks about hungry. There's nobody at my door, he says, that'll go away hungry. He's going to do it. He's going to sacrifice. He's going to redeem and protect those who need it. The widows and the orphan who have nobody. He says, I am always on that, and God help me if I don't. Because that is what I do. Job says, I'm a man. And you know how God brags about Job at the beginning of the book? I wish he wouldn't have bragged to Satan, but he brags nonetheless. Have you considered my servant Job? I want God to say that about me. That's what real men do. They step up to that plate. Here's a couple questions for you. Are you pursuing manhood? Number one. If you're in high school, it's time to start thinking about that. Anything beyond? Are you pursuing manhood, growing up and letting childish ways go away? And two, in your pursuit of manhood, are you pursuing Christ? Because nothing else will get you where you want to go except for Christ. Pursue His character and what He says, and everything else will align. Run as fast as you can towards Christ. And then when you look around, whoever's keeping up with you will be a great partner for you. There's like 30 sermons in this. You can feel it. I want to ask you this week to chew on these thoughts. Read Job 31. Let's become Job 31 men who are mature, who protect, who defend, and who sacrifice. Especially for our ladies. Can I get a grunt or something? Like, All right. Let's pray together. Father, we love You. I ask that You would send Your Spirit upon all of us, especially our men today. Lord, challenge us to rise above the world's standards, to bring the world back together, to not be fatherless, but to be present, engaged, protective, to defend honor, to stand up for what is right, to do the things You've called us to do, to live in purity, to take steps to run so fast towards Christ that nothing gets in our way. Empower us to do this for Your glory, Lord, and for the blessing of our church, our family, and our society. In Jesus' name, we pray. Let all who agree say, Amen.